I'm missing Susan Harrington, that's the problem. Debbie can stay instead of Susan Harrington.
Yeah, well, Susan.
Thank you.
beautiful day we have been blessed to gather in the Lord's house to prepare our hearts and minds to worship this morning.
Bert and Mark for a beautiful opening prelude this morning. Amen?
Amen.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day. Thank you for joining us for worship on this first Sunday in June. We look forward to seeing how the Spirit will move and worship this month and beginning today as we gather for worship this morning. For those that are watching us online this morning, welcome to First Baptist Elon. We're glad that you've decided to join us online for worship this day. I encourage you to go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up our worship bulletin, use that as a resource for our time of worship today. If you're a first-time watcher online, send me an email this week. Let me follow up with you and share you what First Baptist Church of Elon is all about. I do want to remind our church body this morning that this afternoon we do have an Elon Roundtable meeting that will be at 4 o'clock this afternoon in the Fellowship Hall. We do have a couple items to discuss, a couple items that will be voted on this afternoon. One of those motions will be about our continuing relationship with Abundant Life Christian Ministry. Also, there will be a motion for building and grounds, talking about some carpet downstairs and some floor repair upstairs. Those are just a couple of items that will be voted on, but there are a lot of other items that will be discussed today at 4 o'clock for our roundtable meeting. So I hope you'll come out this afternoon for that time of discussion. Our children will be going to a movie this afternoon at 1 o'clock. However, our youth will not have intensity tonight. We're going to postpone that meeting. We'll be getting together in the near future, maybe next Sunday. I'll communicate that to our youth group at a later date. I do want to remind you that we will be starting our online summer Bible study this Tuesday. I'll talk a little bit more in detail about that a little bit later in worship service, but go ahead and mark your calendar for 6:30 this Tuesday online for that Bible study. I shared last week that we have transitioned to our gathering, mission gatherings for the month of June. We have two gatherings that we're doing during this month. The first one I want to emphasize is our collection for Camp Greenleaves. Camp Greenleaves is a wonderful opportunity that's provided during the summertime by Burlington Recreation and Parks Department, and we have helped this organization in the past. They've actually been housed here for a couple of years. Liz Hill is the director for Camp Greenleaves. She's done this for many years, and many of our youth have actually worked there in the past. But I do want to encourage you, if you're able to pick up some snack items, drink items that are listed in your bulletin. They're also listed in your June newsletter, things that are needed. You can drop those items off in the communication center or upstairs in the fellowship hall. They're listed in your bulletin today. Also, the second gathering that we're doing during the month of June is to partner with the Mount Zion Baptist Association. They're collecting donations for the Cambodia Village Outreach. This is an outreach, a monetary collection that they're trying to place water filters in the villages of Cambodia. Someone asked, how much are these filters, how much are each individual filter, and what's their goal? The goal for the collection for all across the Mount Zion Baptist Association is to purchase 500 filters for this this project. Now, each filter costs $40 each. So if you would like to purchase one filter all by yourself, it'll be $40. Now, the way I want to encourage you to give towards this is if you want to give during your regular tithe or offering, just make a special marking on your envelope and make sure you say Cambodia Village or Cambodia Collection is somewhere designated on your envelope, okay? Or if you want to get a completely different envelope that's located in the pew, you can do that way. But make sure you designate that on your envelope if you're giving towards this project. We'll be collecting throughout the month of June. Other things coming up. Vacation Bible School is 2 weeks away. 2 weeks from today, we're partnering again with Elon Community Church. They will be housing our Vacation Bible School this year again. Weird animals is the theme. It's a lot of fun. We hosted this Vacation Bible School quite a few years ago. 2014. That was 10 years ago, so we're bringing it back. It was so good. It is a wonderful opportunity, a great opportunity for our kids in our community. So invite your kids, invite your grandkids, invite your neighbors' kids, any kids that you see. It will be a lot of fun starting 2 weeks from today. Also, mark your calendar for Sunday, July 14th. You saw this in your newsletter. You heard about it in Sunday school this morning. We're going to have a wonderful fellowship that night, hot dog supper, homemade ice cream, starting at 5:30 that night. It will be just a great night of fun and fellowship. This will be a fundraiser for our roof fund. We're still collecting towards that goal of reaching $60,000 to pay off our roof. This will be a part of that fundraiser, but also we were able to received a donation of a Kingsdown Queen mattress from Kingsdown. Fortunately, we know somebody who works there quite hard, very, very diligently every single day, John Farnham, and he received a donation from them, and that we're going to raffle that mattress off. If you'd like to purchase tickets for the raffle, each Sunday we're going to have it upstairs in the fellowship hall prior to worship. Also, following worship, you can purchase those tickets today. But we'll sell those tickets all the way up to that event that night, and then we'll draw the winning raffle ticket that night. So just a lot of fun. Great opportunity for fellowship that night. You do not have to be present that night to win the mattress. All you have to do is make sure you have a ticket in the pot when it's collected. But it should be a lot of fun. There's also lots of other things coming up in June. You should have received your June newsletter this week. If you did not, you could pick one all up in the foyer as you leave this morning. But lots of opportunities coming up during this month and coming up this summer. We're excited to gather here and worship. Let us stand and worship the Lord this morning.
Let's stand as we sing, I Worship You.
I worship you, O Prince of Peace.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 138. Listen to these words. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord. When they hear the words of your mouth, may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hand. For the glory of the Lord is great. What a powerful statement that we can hold true, not just today in worship, but every single day. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Faithful God, we come into your presence with thanksgiving, deeply grateful for your unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown toward us, your people. When we call out to you, you answer. When we are exhausted, you give us the strength to go on. When we find ourselves in trouble, you are there standing right beside us. And so we come before you in gratitude and praise, offering you the worship of our hearts and our lives this day. Open our eyes to see and know you are here among us. Open our ears to recognize your voice. And then send us out from here to live and work in the world as your faithful disciples. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I hope you will remember the next song that we're going to sing, How Great is Our God. It's been several years since we've sang this, but hopefully it will refresh your memory as we start. Let's stand.
Oh.
to date that song a little bit, that was one of the first praise songs that came out when I started teaching youth many years ago. It's a great, powerful worship course. This summer, as I shared just a few minutes ago in announcements, I'll be leading an online Bible study on the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah. If you've never had an opportunity to read through those books in entirety in a row, they're powerful words, and this summer, that's exactly what we will be doing. We'll be looking at these two important leaders for the Jewish people and how they sought to rebuild a once powerful nation, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, our study this summer will take us through these difficult books that reveal both their successes as leaders and also their failures, also as successes and failures as a people. So I hope you'll join me. And the questions that we'll be asking this summer include, how can I individually relate to Ezra? How can I relate to Nehemiah? What can we as a congregation of First Baptist Elon learn from both the successes and failures of this quote-unquote rebuild? How can I apply these lessons to my personal life as I seek to draw closer to my Heavenly Father? Each week we'll cover multiple chapters in these books. We'll look at key verses and ask some very difficult questions. And I hope you'll join me on this online journey. Now, this study begins this Tuesday night of this week at 6:30 p.m. on Facebook Live. And most weeks we will be meeting online on Tuesday night at 6:30. However, there will be some weeks because of scheduling and things going on that we might have to move the study to Thursday night. But I'll communicate that in advance. And there will be some weeks where we might miss because of vacation plans and things like that. The schedule for the study will be found on the church website. It will be put up tomorrow afternoon, along with the study guides for each session, and it will also be emailed out as well. My hope is that you will join me on Tuesday nights online for this study, but as Facebook Live allows us, if you can't join us on Tuesday night, you can join us at any time later and watch the study and dive through this these two important books. Now, as we've had in the past, sometimes there's books that go along with our adult Bible studies. For this study, all you need is your Bible. All you'll need is the Word as we rebuild, as we study through the rebuild, a study of Ezra and Nehemiah. So at this time, I'll call on Deacon Leslie Cornell for our offertory prayer, and let's prepare to encounter God's Word in just a moment.
Would you pray with me, please? Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the light of the world, guiding our steps on your path. Your word says that the earth and everything in it is yours. The world and all its people belong to you. We recognize that everything we have belongs to you, even our very lives. We now offer back to you a portion of what you have so generously given us. May God the Father prepare our journey, Jesus the Son guide our footsteps, and the Holy Spirit watch over us on every path that we follow. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Every day they pass me.
Thank you, choir, for our special music today. Would you again join me in prayer before we encounter God's word this morning? Lord God, King of all the earth, you have created all peoples and reign over all the nations that inhabit this earth. When the nations rage and put themselves forward as mighty, you still have the final word, promising to put all the prideful in their place. Although tempted to trust in our own strength, we turn to you, even as the psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Teach us to live with trust in light of the prophet Nahum's words, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." All this we pray through Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forevermore. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this June Sunday morning. How many of you here this morning would like for God to be on your side? Raise your hand. Don't be bashful. Raise your hand if you would like for God to be on your side. It's okay. I think of us would most of us would answer that question, yes, at least at first. But this morning, I am going to ask all of us to consider that very question more carefully, and perhaps, maybe, as we do, and by the end of my sermon, you might answer that question differently. It is completely natural for us to want God to be on our side. And we see that played out in all kinds of different ways. Let me just use one example. This past couple of weeks, the fans of the Milwaukee Bucks, the Dallas Mavericks, Indiana Pacers, and Boston Celtics were wanting God to be on their sides as they competed in the Eastern and Western Conference Finals of the NBA playoffs. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I don't watch NBA basketball at all. My two sons love NBA. I argue with them all the time why college basketball is better than NBA, but that's for a different day. But anyway, the only time I watch NBA basketball is when the playoffs come around. These four teams have been battling over the last 2 weeks about who would represent who in the championship series. Now, I can guarantee that there were fans of all four of these teams who were praying for God to help their team win these series. Right? We know there are. How many of you have prayed to God for your team to win a stated game at some point? Maybe I'll dive a little bit deeper in just a minute. Every time we have an election in our country, there are people praying that God will be on the side of the candidates that we support, praying for God to help our candidate win. When our preferred candidate wins, I guarantee we will hear people say things like, "God showed up today," with a smile on our face, implying that God was on the side in this election. Did you know that during his second inaugural address, President Abraham Lincoln addressed this idea on whose side God was on during the Civil War with these wise words? Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistant in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Those words are consistent with Lincoln's reply on another occasion when he was asked if God was on his side. His response was, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on my side or on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." That is my main message of our passage this morning as we look at Nahum chapter 1. Being on God's side. Today I'll be starting a new summer sermon series titled Big Messages in Little Books. In this series, we'll be looking at some of the smaller, lesser-known books of the Bibles, one you could easily read in just a few minutes, ones you might easily flip over when you're flipping through God's Word and you just kind of skip over it pretty quickly. And even though these books are small, little, they contain some important messages for each of us that we need to hear today. So over the summer, we'll be diving into some of these smaller books to find the big messages for our lives today. Now, we will skip a couple weeks. I'm going to go ahead and tell you in advance. We're going to skip next week because next week is Graduate Sunday. We're going to skip over on Father's Day. We'll skip over on Independence Day. We're going to skip some weeks. I've already put the entire schedule in the June newsletter. And the reason why I did this is for this very reason. I want you to read these passages before you come to worship on Sunday. You're like, "Oh, David, man, why do you do this to me? I just wait for Sunday morning when those worship screen comes on. And when those come on, I can just read it along or listen along when you do it." The reason why I want you to read these passages is because they're probably so obscure. This is the first time you've ever read them before. And second of all, you need to be aware of these words before I start preaching on them. Because they're going to be words that you have probably never heard a sermon on. Or they're going to be words that you've never heard a Sunday school lesson on. And so I want you to be aware of it beforehand. So, for the first time, probably, maybe, read your newsletter. Second of all, pull out that sermon series that's in there. And it tells you which Sunday and which passage I'll be preaching on. Today it's Nahum 1. You get to the past this week. You don't have to read it in advance. We'll read it together. This morning we dive into the Old Testament prophetic book of Nahum. Raise your hand if you ever read this book before. Be honest. Raise your hand. All right. See a few hands. That's good. Good to see a few hands now. Keep those hands up. Raise your hand. Keep those hands up if you read Nahum before. Be proud about it. Now raise your hand if you can tell me anything about the book. That's what I thought. And I cannot even remember ever hearing a sermon on this book. I cannot remember a Bible study on this book. And to be quite honest with you, I couldn't tell you anything about this book before I started preparing for the sermon series. It's okay. It's one of those tucked in small prophetic books towards the back of the Old Testament. But there is a powerful message that we need to hear this morning. Nahum is often considered the sequel to the book of Jonah. Raise your hand if you've ever read Jonah before. We know about Jonah, right? Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. The only thing we know about the author Nahum is what his name means, which means comfort, which is quite appropriate for the people of Judah to whom he is preaching. Nahum is preaching to two different groups in this prophetic book. He's preaching to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, who he's preaching hope and encouragement and comfort to. But he's also preaching to the Ninevites, the people of Assyria, who are a bad group of people who are trying to overrun the people of Judah. Some speculate that Nahum is from a town that is later called Capernaum. And we're familiar with that town a little bit when we hear a little bit about Jesus. The message that he preaches is directed toward Nineveh, but now about 100 to 150 years after Jonah has preached and prophesied to Nineveh. This is probably estimated somewhere between 660 and 612 BC. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel has already fallen to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah, whom Nahum is prophesying hope to, is in the process of being overrun by the Assyrians and will eventually fall to the Babylonians in 586 BC. The leaders of the invading nations were taunting the people of Judah, telling them that they should not trust in their God to save them because look what they've done so far. So as we'll see from the book of Nahum, the issue for the people of Judah was not whether God was on their side, but rather whether they were on God's side. Reading Nahum chapter 1 this morning, maybe that gave you enough time to flip and find it in your Bibles, because it's not easy. Reading Nahum chapter 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His ways is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who will live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Maybe there's a reason why you haven't heard a sermon preached from Nahum chapter 1 before. Not very positive words from this prophetic voice. But let's dive into what he's saying. Nahum is addressing two different audiences in chapter 1. He is speaking a word of comfort to the people of Judah. But at the same time, he is speaking a word of judgment against Assyria. Sometimes it could be a little difficult to discern who Nahum is speaking to, but the overall message is very clear here. It is more important for me. It is more important for you to be on God's side than it is for God to be on my side. When Jonah had went to Nineveh 100 years before, the people repented and turned to God, and he treated them with mercy. After a few generations later, Nineveh had turned against God once again, but this time, instead of repenting, they were twice as bad and rebelling against God again and facing his judgment. The same action that God was about to take against Assyria was going to be the instrument of mercy for the people of Judah. Now, while the book of Jonah focused more of God's mercy, and the book of Nahum focuses more on his judgment, we find that the character of God has not changed one bit in this century that separates Jonah and Nahum. What's really happened is where Nineveh falls, who they've decided to follow. You see, God is the same. Nineveh has changed. Nahum, like Jonah, begins by describing God's character. Jonah focused more on God's grace, mercy, and compassion. Nahum focuses, on the other hand, on God's vengeance and wrath, his justice and his power to carry things out, because that is part of God's nature that is most applicable to this situation. In verse 7, the verse that is probably the most known verse in the entire book of Nahum, we read this: "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." That's a powerful verse. Interesting fact for a second. How many of y'all have eaten at an In-N-Out fast food restaurant? In-N-Out, none in North Carolina, I don't think. Raise your hand. It's okay. Did you know on every item that they sell, wrappers, drink things, they have a printed scripture verse at In-N-Out? Well, just a matter of fact, on the Double Double, which is like their biggest burger, Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 is their scripture passage on their Double Double. So if you're ever at an In-N-Out, order a Double Double, and you'll get Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. That's what you'll get. Just something, random stuff there. This verse reminds us that the comfort that God is bringing is coming to Judah. Even though his people have often rebelled against him, we know from the accounts in the prophets that those who seek the Lord's help and pray on behalf of his people, those who have chosen to be on God's side, and now God is going to be their stronghold and their place of refuge. Now in verse 8, Nahum returns to his judgment against the Assyrians. That message continues all the way through verse 12. The overflowing flood that he mentions in verse 8 was actually fulfilled both literally and figuratively against Nineveh. According to historical records, during the final siege of Nineveh, as they were being overrun by the Babylonians, there was unusually heavy rain that caused the rivers to flood around Nineveh, which undermined the city's walls, which then collapsed, which allowed the Babylonians to walk right through the walls like they didn't even exist. This was not even recognized, and basically God says you will be wiped off the earth and nobody will ever know you existed. The fact is, nobody ever really knew where Nineveh was until the 1840s when archaeologists finally found the city once again. In verse 12, Nahum returns to the message of comfort for Judah. God promises that he will no longer afflict Judah and he would break the yoke of the Assyrians. While comforting to the Jewish people, we clearly see that God has been using the Assyrians as discipline for his people. And that is consistent with what we have seen throughout Old Testament history, where God uses a wicked or pagan nation or leaders as instruments of discipline for his people. In verse 14, Nahum once again addresses the Assyrians and continues to tell them that he is going to completely wipe them out and their gods. He then concludes chapter 1 with more comfort and encouragement for the people of Judah. The very action that will be instruments of wrath for the Assyrians will be the good news for Judah and will bring peace. Along with that good news, two commands for the people of Judah: keep the feasts that the Lord has ordained for them and to fulfill their vows. In this opening chapter of Nahum, both the Assyrians and the Jews learn that it is more important for them to be on God's side than it is to try to get God to be on their side. Even though it might appear from a human perspective that God has changed sides when it came to Nineveh, especially when it came to how they related to them in Jonah, now to Nahum, this prophet, the truth is that God never takes anyone's side other than his own, and therefore he never changes sides. So, as Abraham Lincoln rightly observed, The important thing is to be on God's side because God is always right. As Nahum brings his prophecy to a close, we see that the people of Nineveh have no longer chosen to be on God's side, and that the people of Judah, at least for this moment, have chosen to be on God's side. What they receive from God is based solely on whether they have chosen to be on his side or not. So you might be saying, well, that was a long time ago, David. What does that mean for me today? What does that mean for me in the 21st century? A few things that we have to remember. If we remember that we have to be on God's side, the first thing we have to know is this. When things go our way in life, that does not necessarily mean that God is on my side. Now, did you hear that? When things go well, it does not necessarily mean that God is on your side. We might say that. We might say, well, God, thank you for being on my side. But that's not necessarily what it means. When the Atlanta Braves won the World Series a couple years back, it was not because God was suddenly on their side or he listened to the prayers of the Atlanta Braves fans and immediately he said, okay, you've suffered long enough and you win. That's not what happened. Just because you get a raise or promotion at work does not mean that God is on your side, especially if you achieved it by flattering your boss or undermining a fellow employee or being a workaholic who has abandoned your family. That's not because God is on your side. Just because you get an A on your report card does not mean that God is on your side, especially if you had to cheat on the final paper to pull that grade up. Just because your preferred candidate wins an election does not mean that God is on either your side or the side of that politician. God will never use the circumstances in our lives to condone any kind of rebellion against the truths that he has revealed to us in his word. I'm going to repeat that again. And if anybody's taking notes, you need to write this down. God will never use the circumstances in our lives to condone any kind of rebellion against the truths that he has revealed to us in his word. God will never be on the side of sin or evil. So using circumstances as a measure of whether God is pleased with my life or whether he is on my side is very dangerous. The only standard we should be using is God. The only standard we should be using is God's word. That brings us to a second thing. Good works are not a means of God's grace. They are a response to God's grace. The commands to keep the feast and fulfill their vows in the final verses of chapter 1 were not a prerequisite for God to act against the Assyrians. God does not tell his people to first clean up your act and then he will be a stronghold and place of refuge. The statements of verse 7 are not conditional in any way. God is good. He is a stronghold, and he is a place of refuge for those who are his own, regardless of whether they were going to obey their commands or not. God's actions in Nahum chapter 1 are simply him doing what he does throughout history, preserving a faithful remnant who will carry out his purposes, plans, and ways in the world. He does that for the good of those people and for his glory. God has done the very same thing for all of us as well. He has extended his grace and mercy to us, not because we are deserving, but simply because he loves us and wants what is best from us. From beginning to end, salvation is a gift from God that we cannot possibly earn or deserve. We are reminded of this in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about this Even our faith, our ability to put our trust in God, is a gift. But Paul also pointed out the importance of doing good works in response to that grace, that we should walk with him. Both faith and works have a prominent place in our life that every Christian should follow, which is why James links them together so closely in his letter when he writes that faith without works is dead. My wife and I had a very heated little conversation about this at lunch last Sunday. We have theological debates. We don't always agree. She's usually right. I'm usually wrong. But we must remember that our good works never gets God on our side. For that matter, they do not get us on God's side either. Only faith does that. I'll talk about that in a minute. The third thing, there is always hope, no matter how dark things may look. At the time of Nahum's prophecies, things looked pretty hopeless for Judah. The Assyrians had already invaded, were on their way to Jerusalem. The people of Judah knew that they had already wiped out their fellow Israelites in the north a century earlier. They knew that they were in trouble. But when the prophet Isaiah and he took this hopeless situation to the Lord in prayer, all of a sudden things changed. He essentially said, God, we are on your side and we are trusting this situation to you. And as a result, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrians overnight, and they retreated. Where there had been no hope, the people of Judah now had hope. Perhaps you're going through some darkness right now, and you just cannot see any hope. Maybe you've been told you have cancer or some other disease, and there does not seem to be any hope. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage or in some other relationship, and there does not seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you're struggling with finances and cannot see the way out. Maybe you're in a bad situation in your job, and it seems hopeless. Maybe it's just the overall feeling of hopelessness that comes from living in a culture that is increasingly hostile towards God. The prophecy of Nahum reminds us that even in the darkest times, God's powerful hand is at work to bring justice to those who are not on his side and comfort and mercy to those who are, often accomplishing both at the same time through the same action. For those who are on God's side, there is always hope. Now, finally, if it is, we have said this morning, if it's more important for me to be on God's side than it is for God to be on my side, then it's probably pretty important to conclude by talking about how you can be sure that you are on God's side. And that's number four. The way that I can make sure I'm on God's side is by doing things His way. Nahum, without the benefit of knowing fully about Jesus and the cross, hints at this in verse 15, which is obviously a reference to the Messiah. He would bring the good news and the peace to the world when he came to the earth over 600 years later. The only way to be sure that we are on God's side is through faith in Jesus Christ. When we look at his word, faith, when we look at that single word, faith, we need to remember that Paul and James and the other New Testament authors who wrote about faith were all Jewish individuals, and so they would have thought of this idea of faith through a Hebrew mindset. For them, faith was primarily about what a person thinks, but rather about how he or she acts. Not about what they think, but how they act. Faith to a Hebrew meant taking promises, God's promises and commands, seriously enough to act on them. So choosing to be on God's side is a matter of intentionally electing to live according to His ways rather than following my own desires and my ways. In other words, genuine faith is more than just believing in Jesus or praying a prayer. It requires making a commitment that we will do our best to to live according to the principles that he has revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that is outlined to us through his word. Again, as I hope I've made it clear a couple times this morning, there is nothing that we can do to earn or merit that. It is not our good works or obedience to God that puts us on God's side. But choosing to be on God's side does require us to yield control of our lives to him. That's how you know you're on his side, if you let go of control. In closing, let me return to that question I asked at the very beginning of the sermon. Raise your hand. How many of you want God to be on your side? And how many of you want to be on God's side? I hope it's more important for you to be on God's side this morning and tomorrow and the next day. Even Jesus realized that when he was praying in the garden. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours. That's a powerful message to live by. Nahum prophesied about it 600 years before. Jesus echoed it in one of his final words before he was crucified. Maybe that's what we need to carry with us as we leave today. Not my will, but yours. And guess what? When we say that, we believe it and we live it. Guess whose side we'll be on? On his. Let's pray. Such a small, tiny book, tucked away in the back of the Old Testament, but a powerful message that we so often forget. God, may we strive to be on your side by simply relinquishing the control of our lives and giving it to you. That's our goal. That's our call. Amen. As we come to sing our closing hymn this morning, maybe for the very first time today, you recognize that I have to give up my control, and when I do, I can embrace him for the first time. I'll be down front if that's what your decision is today. Or maybe today, for the first time, you recognize you're seeking a church body that seeks to be on God's side through our ministry, through everything that we do. First Baptist could be that home for you. Or maybe you've been struggling with this. Maybe you've been battling some of these questions. If that's where you are, pray in your seat. Come to the altar. It's his altar. You can pray, or I'll pray with you. Whatever you need to do, make that decision today. Let's stand and sing this morning. Today, know you go out into a world that wants to be in control. Be on his side, because we know that he is ultimately in control. Go in peace. I hope I'll see you at 4:00 this afternoon at our roundtable meeting.